Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what had been said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Wondering, wandering, waiting. This week, as we often do, we gather around our dinner table at home and we talk about our highs and lows of the week. We go around the table and each of us, mom and dad, as well as kids, share what was our favorite thing that happened to us that day and what was our least favorite thing that happened to us that day. You can imagine with a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 39-year-old, and won't say how old my wife is, that you get lots of different answers. She's younger than me. That made it sound weird. Sorry, Susie, wherever you are. So lots of people share these crazy things, but Hudson was eager, our 10-year-old, to share his favorite moment from the day this week. He said, "Mom and Dad, I've been working so hard and I have been selected to play my recorder in the elementary school Christmas concert." Yes, the plastic recorder. That instrument that you love to hear squeaking and squawking in your house as your fourth grader learns to play a musical instrument. But Hudson had been working hard, really hard. I mean, I really appreciate Hudson. He's not the kind of kid where you have to say, "Hey, can you go practice?" He's always practicing. In fact, sometimes we're saying, "Can you stop practicing for a little while?" But he was working hard. And he was so excited to share with us that he had been selected to play in the Christmas concert. In fact, he said, "Mom and Dad, it's tomorrow at 10:45 a.m. Susie and I glanced at each other. It was a day that Susie was working. She knew she couldn't be there. 10:45 is a hard time for me to get out of work and run to the elementary school for a concert. And I knew I probably couldn't be there. And so without saying anything to each other, Susie turned to Hudson and said, "Hudson, I don't think we're going to be able to make your concert." If you're a parent, you know what happened next. The water filled up in his eyes. That look of disappointment came over him. And he just slunk down in his seat there at the table. And as a dad, I thought, well, I could quote my dad and just say, "Hey, life's not fair, Hudson. Just suck it up, right, buddy?" And I thought, maybe this is a good opportunity to teach him a lesson. Maybe I need to say, "Hudson, you know, we can't always be at everything. It's okay. You can do it. Even, you know, you work hard, but we can't be there. We'll try to find a video." But there was something inside me that said, "Okay, let me see if I can make this happen." And I pulled my phone out and I texted a coworker and I said, "Can we switch our meeting tomorrow?" And I texted a congregant I was going to meet with, and he had three children who are now grown. I thought, he knows what it's like to be a dad. And I texted him, and I said, can you move? I got my son's Christmas concert. I just found out about it. And they both texted back, said, yeah, I can move my appointment. I can move my appointment. And so I turned to Hudson at the dinner table, and I said, Hudson, I will be there. And he lit up, and he said, will you bring your phone? Will you videotape it so Mama can watch it too? And I said, absolutely. And I held up my phone. I said, Hudson, I'll bring my phone. I will be there 10:45, and I will enjoy your concert. So I was in meetings that day, the next day at work, and meetings to go over our Christmas Eve services and all the things that were happening. I was watching the clock tick by, and I thought, okay, Rawlsbird Elementary School, if I drive normally, I could probably get there in 10 minutes. If I drive a little recklessly, I can probably do 8. If I get all the lights, it's going to be 14. So I'm looking at the clock, and it's 10:30. 10:32, 10:34, 10:36, and I'm like, all right, I got to go. So I got up from the table, and I said, guys, I'm sorry, I got to go, and I sprinted out of the building. I got in the car, and I drove reasonably at a good speed to Rawlsbird. First time I've ever prayed to get green lights. I don't really pray for green lights, but I got all green lights, so Jesus was listening, and I parked way farther away from the school than I had hoped. A lot of parents there, I guess. And I'm just sprinting across the Rawlsbird campus, heading to the multipurpose room, knowing that Hudson's concert has already begun. And as I'm sprinting there, I can see Hudson's face in my brain, right? That expectant look, that longing. I could just see Hudson, you know, looking at the horizon of all the parents sitting there. Where's my dad? Where's my dad? Where's my dad? I knew that he was waiting and longing for me to be there. And I busted into the back of the multipurpose room, way too loud for a concert that had already started. I was wearing an orange jacket. Everybody saw me, including Hudson. And as our eyes met, I saw that moment of relief just come over him. His smile, his cheeks popped up like mine do when I smile. And I knew that I had fulfilled that promise I had made. I knew that he had been longing, waiting, hoping, expecting me to come. And when I showed up, it was just sheer relief and joy that I was there. And as a dad, I gotta say, it felt really good to do that, right? This morning, as we study Luke, I'm convinced that this story is about waiting. This story is about a fourth grade boy with that longing, that hoping, that expectation, that in this story, our characters are scanning the horizon for their father to fulfill the promise that they had been given. I'm convinced that this story is about waiting. I see it in several places as we study Luke, and I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. If you brought your own, great. If you didn't, that's great too. There's some red Bibles underneath some seats around you. We're on page 1015, because there's some really cool things that Luke is doing as he records these inspired words. See, Luke begins and ends this story with the word waiting. You'll see it in verse 25 of chapter 2. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This word that embodies that deep longing, that hoping, that expectation that a promise will be fulfilled. Simeon is waiting. But notice Luke bookends this passage, and in verse 38, we find the same word, translated a little differently in your NIV Bible, but nonetheless, the same Greek word. And in verse 38, we read, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to, all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. It's as if Luke is saying, hey guys, I'm going to start the story with waiting. I'm going to end the story with waiting. This story is about waiting. But Luke doesn't just use these Greek words to bookend this story. He says, let me give you two characters. Let me tell you about Simeon. Let me tell you about Anna. And as we look into the lives of Simeon and Anna, as Luke records here, we see two characters that were waiting. First, we meet Simeon. Nowhere else in Scripture will we meet Simeon. This is the only facts we know about this man, Simeon. There's some extra biblical stuff written about him, but we're not sure it's true. What we know is true is what Luke records. So let's meet Simeon. It says there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. Luke wants us to know that this was a man of God, a man that was following after his Lord. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. It says in Luke that the Holy Spirit was on him in a special way. There was something about his anointing with the Spirit that he could communicate, and he knew directly that God had told him that he would not die before he sees the coming Lord's Christ, the Messiah. So the Spirit is with Simeon, and Simeon is with the Spirit, and he knows that I won't die until I see the Messiah come. Now, for a lot of us, that makes Simeon old in our brains. Notice there's nothing in here that says Simeon's an old man, but for some reason, when we read this, when we look at artwork, Rembrandt painted this scene three times. Simeon's always old. We get this idea that Simeon has been waiting a long time. When Simeon sings his song in a few verses, he'll say, "I've seen your salvation. Now dismiss your servant in peace." It's almost to say, "I've been waiting a lifetime for this. Now I'm ready to go." Simeon is a man that is waiting. He is waiting. We meet another character too. Her name is Anna. And again, we'll never meet Anna again in Scripture. This is the only time we'll learn about Anna. And so the details that Luke gives us, I think they're important for us to examine. Anna's a prophetess, a prophet. There are only about 10 women in Scripture that get this title, prophet. So again, that title assumes, like Simeon, that she has an anointing of the Spirit, a relationship with the Spirit that's unique and powerful. It says that she's descendant of the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the tribes that we call one of the lost tribes of Israel. After the Babylonian exile, they kind of never showed up again. Yet she traces her lineage to Asher. The tribe of Asher was known for their women. Their women were known to be beautiful, talented, godly. In fact, kings and priests often took as their wives the daughters of Asher. Luke is saying that she is a powerful, wonderful, godly woman. But he adds, she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then 84 as a widow. There's a footnote in your Bible because we're not sure how the Greek plays out there. Was she 84 years old, or it's possible she got married around the age of 14? She was married for 7 years, it says, and then her husband died, and she could have been a widow then for 84 years. That would make her 105 years old. Luke wants us to know that she's old, but why? Well, one of the reasons I think we know that she's old is because she's seen a lot. Luke wants us to know that she has lived a century, and in that century, she has seen horrible things happen to her community, to her people, oppression and war. She has been longing for someone to come and save her people. But Luke also wants us to know that 84 years a widow, she has experienced great personal tragedy. That for 84 years, she has been living alone, a widow. Yet Luke goes on and he says, don't pity Anna. Because as he describes Anna, he describes this wonderful, righteous woman. Right? He says, people say about her that she lives in the temple. Now, literally, she probably didn't have a room in the temple, but when Anna's awake, Anna's at the temple. She's fasting, she's worshiping, she's praying. Luke says, this woman, Anna, who has seen it all, the the tough oppression of a community, her own personal tragedy. She's a righteous, godly, wonderful woman. But she is waiting. As soon as she sees baby Jesus and hears Simeon's song, she runs. She runs and tells everyone who has been waiting that the redemption of his people is here. Luke wants us to know that this story is about waiting. The characters are waiting, the words are waiting, and we are waiting. And it's within this setting that Simeon's song takes life and breath. It's in this waiting that as Simeon heads to the temple that day and sees Mary and Joseph coming with their little baby Jesus, just 30 days old, ready for this dedication, that Simeon grabs this young child and with the help of the Spirit identifies him as his Savior. And with all that waiting and all that pain and all that expectation and longing, he sings out that glorious song. My eyes have seen your salvation. Sovereign Lord, just as you have promised, dismiss your servant in peace. Simeon's song is a song of relief. Simeon's song is a song that after years of longing and waiting and expectation, it's a song of relief. A song that emotes the feeling of that child waiting for their father to honor the promise he made at the dinner table the night before. And in this case, that promise that dates back into history, into the Old Testament, where it was promised that God would send the Messiah, and Simeon sings that song of relief. But this story is about waiting. And waiting is hard. Waiting is difficult. The other day it was raining really bad, and so instead of having the kids at the bus stop, I threw them in the back of the car and drove them to school. And of course, all the parents were doing that, so the car line to drop our kids off was really, really long. And my son Wyatt, who's 6, said, "Hey, Dad, can I play on your cell phone for a minute?" And I said, "No, we don't need a cell phone, right? Let's hang out, let's talk." He just goes, "Oh, but I hate waiting. Waiting is so hard." Absolutely. Waiting is so hard. But Luke, in this passage, invites us to wait. And first, Luke says, he invites us to wait with obedience. Waiting with obedience. Anybody have young kids? Let me tell you why I don't go to Disney World. Because Disney World is about waiting in line. And if you want your kids to behave, you probably don't want to go stand in a line for 3 hours with them, right? Because standing in line in my life becomes this. Hudson, please don't do that. Tucker, don't touch. Wyatt, come back here. What are you doing, Hudson? Wyatt, don't do that. Tucker, don't play with him, right? You can't control a kid when they're waiting. That's why we invented iPhones and all those things. Just take this, all right? It's awful. Bad parenting. Shame on me. We all do it, so don't judge me. But we can't get our kids to wait obediently. No, we avoid situations where we have to wait. Because waiting is hard. And waiting obediently is even harder. We see obedience throughout this passage. In fact, we see the obedience of Mary and Joseph. Right there obeying the law. They're coming to the temple right when the law prescribes to dedicate Jesus at the temple. They are obeying the law. Simeon, he's obeying the Spirit. The Spirit leads him to that temple that day, and Simeon says, "I'm going." And Mary and Joseph obeying the law, and Simeon obeying the Spirit, they meet in that moment in the temple courts, and we hear Simeon's song of relief, as if it's Luke is saying, if you want to sing that song of relief, obey. It's easy to find places in Scripture where people don't do a good job obeying while they wait. The easiest picture for me to remember is the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai, right? It's the Exodus. They've been following God through the desert for quite a few years, right? Pillar of fire, cloud of smoke, wherever it goes, they go. And it comes and it settles at the base of Mount Sinai. and all the people settle there. And Moses hikes up that mountain. He goes to meet God. And God's given him the Ten Commandments. But everybody on the base of the mountain, what do they start saying? What do they start doing? In Exodus chapter 32, they start doing this. Moses has been there a long time. It's a lot of waiting. Anybody got an iPad or an iPhone? I am bored. Of course, they didn't have iPads and iPhones, so what did they do? They made a golden calf, right? They said, hey, I'm sick of waiting. Let's figure this out. Everybody, give me your gold jewelry. Give me your gold teeth. They probably didn't have gold teeth. Give me all your gold. They gathered all that gold together. They melted it down, and they made a golden calf. Waiting is hard. Waiting obediently is hard. But when we don't wait obediently, we often turn to idolatry. And why do we do that? Because when we don't want to wait any longer, we want to make our own God. See, the golden calf is a great example of idolatry because for years they've been following God through the desert, right? If he says head south, they head south. If he turns east, they go east. If he turns west, he goes west. But now you got a golden calf. You know how easy that is? You just go, I feel like going that way. Come on, golden calf, we're going. Now they can take God with them wherever they want. They don't have to obey. They don't have to be following. They don't have to wait for God to lead them. They can lead themselves. And that's what we do when we're waiting. When we get sick of waiting, we start looking at our clock and we go, I'll solve this problem my way. I'll handle this my way. God, it was fun waiting on you, but I'm going to do it myself. But Luke invites us to wait with obedience. There's a few verses in Titus that speak to this reality. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait. Luke invites us to wait. To wait with obedience, but he keeps going. And I think Luke also invites us to wait with each other. As I studied this passage in Luke these last few weeks, I was drawn to the fact or noticed that both Simeon and Anna, neither one of them are shut up in their homes waiting on their own. No, they go to the temple. They're waiting in the temple courts. They're surrounded with other believers. They're waiting in community. So often people end up in our offices as pastors telling us what's going on in their lives. And I always feel like they're waiting alone. They're waiting alone in their pain. They're waiting alone in their guilt. They're waiting alone in their fear. And I always just want to say to them, stop waiting alone. Let's wait together. It's why we have small groups. It's why we have Stephen ministers. It's why we have Celebrate Recovery. It's why we have corporate worship on a Sunday, because we're not supposed to wait by ourselves. Because when we wait by ourselves, we make really bad choices. We make up crazy stories. It doesn't go well. No, Luke invites us to wait with each other. I popped into Doug's office this week and I said, Doug, as I look through scripture, it's really easy for me to find examples of people that waited poorly. What's a good example of a person or a community that waited really well? So we were thinking about, you know, the community in the Old Testament that Joshua was leading, and they were good waiters. And then we said, the early church. Acts. You want to read a book about people that waited well, read the book of Acts. Notice Acts 2, and they're probably familiar words to you, but it says this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. For dramatic effect, I thought I'd rewrite a few verses of Scripture as if we were supposed to wait alone. So this is Acts 2 written the wrong way. All the believers stayed away from each other and knew not what the others had. Selling their possessions and goods, they hoarded what they had for themselves. Every day they stayed in their homes and never went to worship together. They ate alone in their homes, praising God, but never seeing anyone. And the Lord added to their number daily, but no one knew because they never saw each other. Now, Acts is written to let us know that we wait with each other. We wait in community. We wait together, not alone. Luke invites us to wait with obedience. He invites us to wait with each other. And Luke invites us to wait with endurance. I was drawn to Anna's character this week as I studied Scripture. There was something about Anna that just kept bringing me back to those verses. Here is this woman that got married at the age of 14, as was customary. Her husband was alive for 7 years, and at the age of 21, she became a widow. And for 84 years, she worshiped every day. She prayed every day. She fasted every day. That was a powerful woman, a godly woman, a woman that experienced great grief and struggle and sorrow. I know that in our own community of faith, there are many of you that have found yourself widowed or widowered. How do you say that? Widowered or widowed. And it's painful and it's difficult. But yet Anna kept going. She was the picture of endurance. She was a picture of waiting with endurance, not giving up, not giving in, but she kept going. Luke would record the words of Jesus later in chapter 12. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he uses those words, waiting. And as he teaches about waiting, he says these things. He says, "Be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, your master will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." The disciples turned to Jesus and they said, "Are you talking to me? Are you talking to somebody else?" And Jesus said this. He says, "Suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time. I'm sick of waiting.' And then he begins to beat the maidservants and manservants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." Now, Jesus calls us to wait as well. And he calls us to wait with endurance. We wait with obedience. We wait with each other. We wait with endurance. In this Christmas season, I ask us, what are we waiting for? What are you longing for, expecting, and waiting for this season? Are you waiting for a loved one to know Jesus Christ? Are you waiting for your marriage to finally become what you've hoped and prayed for so many years? Are you waiting for a job that pays the bills? Are you waiting for healing from sickness and pain that you've been experiencing? Are you waiting for freedom from the sin and shame and guilt that you feel? Are you waiting for a relationship that is so messed up that you just want reconciliation? What are you waiting for? Ultimately, Scripture tells us that we're all waiting for one thing. We're waiting for Christ to come back. We're waiting for our Father to fulfill the promise that He made that Jesus would come again. And that ultimate song of relief that we read about in Revelation, that Christ will come, He will be with us, we will be with Him, there will be no more pain or sorrow or guilt or strain. The old will pass away and the new will come. But Luke invites us. Luke invites us to wait. And if we wait with obedience, and if we wait with each other, and if we wait with endurance, then together we will sing Simeon's song of relief, knowing that our Father has fulfilled His promise, and Christ will indeed come again. This morning, will you wait with me, even as Alex comes and sings the gospel and song, the Nunc Dimittis? Will you wait in obedience with each other and with endurance as we wait for our Savior?
Holy child, we have watched in the dark for Thee. Our light, be our comfort and bring us peace. Now that the hour has come and my eyes have seen Your salvation, let Thy servant depart in peace. Let Thy servant depart in peace. Gracious light, let Your Spirit rest on this place. God with us, the one full of truth and grace. Now that the hour has come and my eyes have seen Your salvation, let Thy servant depart in peace. Let Thy servant depart in peace. Now that the hour has come and my eyes have seen Your salvation, let Thy servant depart in peace. Let Thy servant depart in peace. Let Thy servant depart in peace. Child, we have watched in the dark.